Let's take our Bibles, returning to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 16, if you would please. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers will have a copy of the Word of God to give you here this morning. Book of Acts and Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. There we go. Thank you. Find this on page 1171 this morning. Page 1171, the book of Acts and Acts chapter 16. Thank you, Mrs. Batson, for that song this morning. That's something that we all as believers need to do. Guard our hearts, is it not? The Bible tells us to do that with all diligence. We're to give diligence to guard our hearts. So thank you for that this morning. Also, Mrs. Silas, thank you so much as well. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 16. This morning, as we continue our study in the book of Acts, we come down to an exciting story. We're going to see that a Philippian jailer comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Anytime anybody gets saved, that's exciting. So we're here on an exciting story this morning, and I trust the Lord will really use it in our hearts and lives here this day. I was reminded this morning as I was doing a little review of the pastor one time, his wife, right before he went up to preach, slipped a note to one of the deacons and had her send this note up to her husband. And this was just a couple of minutes before he was getting up to preach, and he opened the note, and on the note it said KISS, K-I-S-S. He thought, boy, that's really sweet. You know, that my wife would send me that sweetheart note right before I get up to preach the Word of God. And so, you know, he goes home. He doesn't forget about this one. Yeah, he goes home and says, honey, that really was sweet of you to send me that note right before I got up to preach. You know, such an affectionate note, KISS. And she said, I didn't mean that. Oh, don't you understand what that means? Keep it simple, stupid. So this morning we're going to try to keep it simple. Don't know about the stupid, but I'll try to keep it simple, all right? Let's stand together in the book of Acts and Acts chapter 16, if you would please. Somebody just getting that, all right? That tells me a lot about my works cut out for me this morning, all right? The book of Acts and Acts chapter 16. It's always exciting when somebody comes to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We're going to see this morning a guy that trusts Christ. And that's exciting. We're starting in verse 16, a lengthy text, but follow in your Bibles, please. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them, in verse 23 now. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of the sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And read verse 31 with me, please. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Well, Father, it is exciting as we read in the Word of God of this jailer coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Father, it's always exciting when anyone understands the plan of salvation, the gospel message, and comes to believe you and accept your Son, what he accomplished on the cross, to be their way to heaven. And Father, we are trusting you and looking to you to enable us to see just in 2 weeks from today many people in this service that will hear the gospel proclaimed. And Father, we're praying that many will come to faith, will choose to believe your word and accept your Son as their way of heaven. Lord, I know that you want to use everyone in this room this morning to bring unsaved people to Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a vision, to have a burden, and to have a spirit of prayer and work and anticipation in what you're going to do. We're going to praise you and thank you for that. This morning, Father, we pray that you'd work here through the preaching of your word today. Teach us and help us to be encouraged as we seek to serve you in this world that you have brought us into. May we be faithful for you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we begin to think about this story of this jailer coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, there are four details that I want to call to your attention this morning about this exciting story of how this jailer comes to know the Lord. By the way, some folks think, as they look back upon their testimony of how they came to know Christ, that they don't really have much of a story to tell, but I beg to differ. Because I believe that everyone, whether you're saved as a child or as an adult or somewhere in between, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your way to heaven, you've got a story to tell. You've got a testimony. And it's the most exciting story that you'll ever, ever tell on the face of the earth, how you come to understand what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross on your behalf, and how that message was drawn out and made simple to you, and just in childlike faith, you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven. Hey, that's an exciting story. It's a thrilling story. And don't think that you don't have a story to tell, because we all do. Now, four details about that story this morning. The first thing I want you to see as we begin to examine this passage of Scripture is I want you to notice, first of all, the power of Satan. I want you to notice the power of Satan. See the story that we began reading here this morning, up in verse 16, doesn't actually begin with the jailer. It actually begins with a young woman. Notice verse 16 calls her a certain damsel. The word damsel just means a young girl. She was a certain damsel, young girl. And notice the Bible says she was possessed with the spirit of divination. Now what that means is that young girl was indwelt by a demon. She had an evil spirit residing inside of her. And as a result of having that evil spirit inside of her, that demon inside of her, notice verse 16 says that that young girl, at the end of the verse, brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. In other words, she was a slave girl, and she had some masters. And those masters were profiting from her ability to tell the future. Well, she could only have that ability because there was a demon, an evil spirit, residing inside of her. But she was bringing her masters much gain, much money, much profit from her ability to do this. Now, as we think about this woman, this young girl, because she was a young girl, she was a damsel, possessed with this evil spirit and having the ability to tell the future, I want you to understand that Satan has great power. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is the power of Satan. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please. Hold your place in the book of Acts. We'll come back there. But go with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians to your right. 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The book of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Come right in. Make yourself right at home. Thank you for coming to be with us. You probably anticipated our church starting at 11. Yes, that's okay. We're glad you're here. We started at 10:30, and we're just getting started. We're in the book of 2 Thessalonians right now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice if you would please, we're thinking about right now the power of Satan. As we think about the power of Satan in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we begin in verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, and then shall that, look at the word, it's the word what? wicked. And notice the Bible talks about that wicked is going to be what? Revealed. Now, in the context of the passage, when it speaks about the wicked in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's talking about the Antichrist. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know that the Bible tells us there's coming a time in the future when the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, is going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. We call that the rapture of the church. After the rapture of the church, there's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation on the face of the earth like the world has never, ever seen before. It's going to be awful. We think times are difficult now. They're nothing compared to what it's going to be like during the tribulation period. And during the tribulation period, there is going to arise a world leader who's going to take control over literally, eventually, the world, the whole world. And the Bible calls him or refers to him as the Antichrist. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's just called the wicked. And now let's go on. This wicked one is going to be revealed. Notice it says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his what? Mouth. So ultimately, the Antichrist will not reign supreme. The Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, will. Amen. And then notice it goes on to say this. He's going to be consumed with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. But before the Lord Jesus Christ destroys the Antichrist, notice how the Antichrist is going to work in verse 9. Even him who's coming, now look at this, is after the working of who? Satan. So the Antichrist is going to be empowered by the devil himself. In fact, there are some folks that believe that Satan himself will actually be the one that indwells the Antichrist. I don't know if that's true or not. I do know that his workings are going to be after the manner of the workings of the devil. Now notice how the devil works. The Bible says here, with all, now get this, verse 9, it says, with all what? Power and with what? Signs and with what? Lying what? Wonders. So the Antichrist is going to manifest great power. He's going to work all kinds of signs. The Bible says here, he's going to have the ability to do some things that people are going to drop their mouth in awe. They're just going to be amazed. Lying wonders. Now, what's he seeking to do? Look at the next verse. The next verse goes on to say this. And with all, look at it now. Here's a word, key word. With all what? Deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So the Antichrist is going to be very deceptive. What is Satan? He's very deceptive, is he not? And we realize that the Antichrist is going to manifest Satan's power. Now, we're thinking about the power of Satan here this morning. And remember, we've already read about this young damsel. She's got that evil spirit living inside of her. She's bringing much gain to her masters through soothsaying, fortune-telling. Can somebody really do that? Well, listen, Satan has great what? Power. Isn't that what we just saw? He's got tremendous power. Now, the indication of the Scripture is Satan also has his angels. Matthew chapter 25, let's go there quickly. Matthew chapter 25, I'm not going to stay there very long, so just go quickly. Matthew chapter 25, over to your left. You'll find this on page 1036. The Bible teaches that Satan has his angels. And in Matthew chapter 25, notice if you would please, in verse 41. In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 41, the Scripture says this, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, this is a judgment that's going to take place in the future, depart from me, ye cursed, in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil. Now look at the last part of the verse. It was prepared for the devil and his what? Angels. So the Bible indicates that Satan has angels. Turn over, if you would please, the book of Revelation, last book of your Bible. Revelation, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. It's the last book of your Bible. If you need a page number, page 1341, but it's the last book of your Bible. Ought to be easy to find. Revelation chapter 12, please. Revelation chapter 12. Do you understand that Satan at one time was Lucifer? He was an angelic being. He was the chief of angels. He was like God's right-hand man up in heaven. He led a rebellion against God. And as he led a rebellion against God, you can read about it in Isaiah chapter 14. We call it Satan's I will movement, because there he's telling God what he's going to do. And he's saying, and I'll be like the Most High. He was trying to kick God off his throne and become God himself. And God cast him out of heaven. And as God cast him out of heaven, we believe that a third of the angels followed Satan in that rebellion. And the third of the angels were cast out to this earth. And those angels, fallen angels, became Satan's angels. Now, we believe that based upon what we find here in Revelation chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 7 and read a couple of verses there, and then go a little bit earlier in the chapter. Verse 7 says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Now here the Bible identifies who the dragon is, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And notice it says, which what? Deceiveth the whole what? The whole world. You know, the Bible tells us that the whole world lieth in the wicked one. Do you realize there's great deception in this world today? And it's satanic inspired. See, Satan has great power. The Bible says he was cast out to the earth, and his what? Angels were what? Cast out with him. Now notice a little bit earlier in the chapter, please. See, we're trying to help you this morning understand the power of Satan, because how could this damsel, how could this young lady have the ability to bring much gain to her masters through soothsaying? Hey, because she had an evil spirit inside of her. That evil spirit was one of angels, one of Satan's angels. Satan's got great power, so does his evil spirits. Now let's go on. Look at what it says here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. Well, we just read who the dragon was. Who is it? Satan, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now, we believe that in Revelation 12, in verse 4, when it's talking about the stars of heaven there, it's not talking about the literal stars that we see in the sky at night. It is talking about those angels that followed Satan in his rebellion, and so that a third of the angels of heaven followed Lucifer or Satan in his rebellion against God, and those fallen angels became what we see in the New Testament as we read the New Testament, people that were possessed by demons. They're also referred to as evil spirits. In the book of James, they're also called devils in a plural sense. We know there's only one devil, Satan or Lucifer himself, but there are many devils in the sense of fallen angels, evil spirits. Now, the indication of the Bible is that some of those angels God took and chained them up and reserved them for the judgment is to come. Little book of Jude, right before Revelation. Look there, if you would, please. Little book of Jude, right before Revelation. And in Jude, verse 6, see, two classifications of fallen angels. Seems says the Bible teaches that some of the fallen angels God just took and he chained them up. He wasn't going to let all of them work with Satan in his rebellion and deception. But here in the book of Jude, little book of Jude in verse 6, notice the Bible says this, and the angels which kept not their first what? Estate. Their first estate would be heaven, but left their own habitation. They were kicked out of heaven. He hath reserved, the Bible says, in everlasting what? Chains under darkness, and he's got them there reserved for the judgment of the great what? Day. So there are an element of these angels that God just took and he chained up. But then there's also an element of these angels that God allows to work in this world. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. To your left. Ephesians chapter 6, page 1255. In Ephesians chapter 6, look with me please, in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 12, notice what the Word of God says. Ephesians chapter 6, page 1255, if you have one of our Bibles. In Ephesians chapter 6, Notice, please, in verse 12, where the Bible says, for we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. But we wrestle against, the Bible says here, principalities and what? Powers. Doesn't say power singular, does it? It says, and it's not principalities singular, is it? It's what? Plural. So as we go forward into this world, as we ought to be, church, onward, Christian soldiers, are we commanded, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? As we go to battle in this world that we're living in today, as God's soldiers, guess what we wrestle against? We wrestle against satanic power. We wrestle against Satan's deception and his cohorts, the fallen angels, the demons, the evil spirits. We're wrestling against not flesh and blood. The battle is not what we see. There's an unseen battle that's raging. And we're involved in that battle. It goes on against and says against spiritual wickedness here on earth. No, it says spiritual wickedness where? In high places. So, you know, some people wonder, is Satan's power really real? Well, based upon what we saw here this morning, I think the conclusion ought to be yes. But turn back to Acts chapter 16, if you would, please. And I'll show you an illustration of the fact that Satan's power really is real. Do evil spirits really come and indwell people? The answer to that is yes. Do they really possess the power? Now listen to me carefully. Do they really possess the power to deceive people through fortune-telling, tarot cards, Ouija boards, seances, contacting the dead, witchcraft, astrology, and so forth? The answer is yes. Yes. All of those things I just mentioned are connected to the spirit world. They're connected to Satan's deception and Satan's deceit. And notice, if you would please, this girl possessed with this evil spirit, we'll look at verse 16 once again, where we began. It came to pass as we went to prayer. Remember last week we saw that Paul had gone down by the river and there were some women praying there, remember that? And now they had gone to prayer, and as they'd gone to prayer, this certain damsel, this young girl possessed with a what? A spirit of divination met us. She brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now look at what this girl does. Verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And in verse 18 it says, and this did she many what? Days. I mean, everywhere these guys went, trying to share Christ with others. This demon-possessed girl is going behind them and crying out and calling out. And Paul becomes grieved. Look at the next verse. She did that for many days. And the next verse goes on to say, and he was what? He was grieved. It finally became too much. And he was grieved over this hindrance that was taking place. So he turned, notice what it says in verse 8. He turned and said to the damsel, no, look in your Bible, please. He didn't turn and say to the damsel. He turned and said to the what? Spirit. See, he finally discerned there's an evil spirit inside of that girl. And he turned and he said to the spirit, and notice what he said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the Bible says, and he came out the same what? Hour. Don't tell me that Satan doesn't have power. He's got it. He's got it. And we see that this spirit is now cast out of this young girl. By the way, in the name of Jesus. And there's more power in Jesus' name than in Satan's. You understand that, don't you? If you had Jesus, you're on the right side. You're on the winning side. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Don't have to be afraid. And there is more power in Jesus' name. And that spirit came out. That spirit came out. And as that spirit came out, notice what took place in verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, that young girl, in her own power and ability, tell the future, fortune tell, she could only do it because she had an evil spirit inside of her. And when the evil spirit was gone, guess what? Her fortune-telling capacities and abilities were over. They were gone. See, I want you to understand, there is power in Satan. And as a child of God, we ought never, ever play around with things that are satanic or evil spirit in origin. Ouija boards, tarot cards. Boy, I mean, you know, we're getting close to the end of October when people celebrate Halloween, witches, all kinds of things that really, you go back and are satanic in origin. You know, we as Christians don't have to celebrate what the world celebrates. We celebrate Christ. Amen? Isn't that right? That's right. Now, we've looked at the power of Satan. Let's move on. Second thing I want you to see is the opposition of Satan. Second thing I want you to see is the opposition of Satan. Not only do we see the power of Satan in this passage of Scripture, we see the opposition of Satan. See, Satan literally was opposed to what these men were doing on this missionary journey. I mean, they're carrying the gospel to a place that's never been carried before. Do you realize, church, that sometimes we do the same thing? That when we go out and we pass out tracts and we talk to people about the Lord and we try to win their souls, do you realize that right here in the United States of America, that even now today in the year 2008, there are times when we carry the gospel to a place where the gospel's never been heard? And when you carry the gospel somewhere, hey, listen, Satan's opposed to that. And so we find that Satan was opposed to what these men were doing. Why do you think that young girl was falling around behind them and crying out as they did? Verse 17 again, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Well, listen to me. Was that a true statement? Was Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke servants of the Most High God? Sure they were. And notice it goes on to say this at the end of verse 17. They show unto us the way of what? Salvation. Could I ask you a question? Wasn't that also true? So what she was saying was true, and that wasn't the issue. The issue was she was saying it mockingly. She was following these guys, mocking these guys. And let me ask you a question. If you've never heard of Christ, and you've got these strange men who've come from a strange land, now remember, see, they've crossed over to the European continent. And as they've crossed over the European continent, they're the first ones to carry the gospel to the European continent. And you've got these strange men coming to you with what they would consider to be a strange message, correct? And you see this girl behind them mockingly calling this out. What would you do? Would you give them the time of day? Would you listen to what they have to say? Or would you just totally discard it? Well, I asked the question for an answer. What would you do? Huh? Yeah, you'd discard it, wouldn't you? I mean, here's this girl. She's mocking, and she's jiving. And, I mean, she's saying the truth, but it's the way she's saying it. It's the purpose of saying it. Would we not say today, we often say this today, hey, you know, I'd be turned off to that. Wouldn't you? Sure. What was going on here? Satan was opposing the work of God. It's that simple. He was opposing the work of God through this young girl who had an evil spirit indwelling within her. Now please understand that there are three things going on in this missionary journey that Satan hates and will do everything within his power to thwart, to undermine, and destroy. Three things going on this missionary journey Satan hates. He'll do everything and anything within his power to thwart the effort, to destroy the effort, to undermine the effort. I mean, just to totally Do away with the effort. Let me show you these things. Get into your mind, please. Satan hates these things. First of all, these men were teaching people the Word of God. Satan hates that. Satan hates people being taught the Word of God. If you need a reference point for that, look up in your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. These guys are on this missionary journey. And in verse 6 it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the" what? "Word" in what? "Asia." Now, you've been here with us in our study. You realize the Holy Spirit was just seeking to direct their steps somewhere else. It wasn't that the people in Asia didn't need to hear the Word of God. They did. But it was God's will for them at this point in time to go to Macedonia and not go to Asia. I brought you there because I want you to realize, what were they doing? They were preaching the Word of God. They were teaching people the Word of God. And Satan dislikes that. Satan hates for people to open this book and to begin to read this book and to begin to hear this book proclaimed or hear this book taught. Listen, Satan hates the Word of God. What do you think he did all the way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 when he came crawling as that sneaky serpent, slimy serpent, and came up and looked in the eyes of Eve and began a conversation with Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said." What was he trying to do? He was trying to get her to doubt the Word of God. Satan is always out to get you and I to doubt the Word of God because he knows that doubt ultimately will bring us to disbelief. And without faith, it is impossible to please who? God. See, Satan hates the Word of God. He hates the teaching of the Word of God. He hates the preaching of the Word of God. That's why that damsel's out there following those guys and mocking those guys, because those guys are representing the truth of the Word of God. And as they're representing the truth of the Word of God, hey, Satan's out there to fool. And listen, even when God's Word goes forth, when Satan doesn't succeed at destroying it, he's there, Matthew 13. Don't turn there, but he's there. Remember, as a bird, as soon as the seed is sown, to try to snatch it out of a person's heart before it brings forth fruit, before it comes to faith. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where do we all need to be brought in our lives? We need to be brought to a position of faith, that we are people of what? People of faith. And how are we going to get there? Through the Word of God. So if Satan can attack the Word of God in our lives, cause us to question it, cause us to doubt it, cause us to disbelieve it, even keep us out of it. Keep us out of it. It's sad to say that we've got churches here in the United States of America this morning who are meeting in the name of Christ to worship God Almighty, who will never hear a bit of the Word of God. Why? Satan's robbed it from us. He's robbed us from it. Satan wants to keep us from the Word of God. And so, you know, that's why we've got the attack that's taking place here. Because they were teaching people the Word of God. Satan hates the teaching of the Word of God. He'll use everything to rob it from your life. Are you letting Satan rob the Word of God from you? Could I ask you, what are you allowing to keep you from this book? If you're allowing things to keep you from this book, Satan's seeking to do work in your life. He's seeking to bring destruction. This book will not destroy your life. It'll make your life better. It'll build your life. So, three things are going on that Satan would be opposed to. And that's why this young girl's following these guys, calling, mocking and calling out and causing people to just discard what's being done there. First of all, they were teaching the Word of God. Secondly, they were preaching to people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Acts chapter 16, down in verse 10, if you would please. In verse 10, the Bible says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us." What the Lord called us to do? Look at verse 10, Acts 16, 2. "For to preach the" what? "Gospel unto them." So on this missionary journey, what are they doing? They're teaching people the Word of God. They're preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Satan hate? He hates the Word of God. He hates the gospel. He hates it. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, to your right. Page 1232, if you have one of our Bibles here that you're sharing with us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1232. And here I want you to see that Satan seeks to put blinders on people's minds toward the gospel, thus they believe it and get saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 3. The Bible says this, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are what? Lost. Now, God does not hide the gospel to the lost. May I say that again? God does not hide the gospel to the lost. So if it's hidden to the lost, who's doing the hiding? Satan is. And that's what the next verse says. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 4. Notice it says this, in whom, verse 4, look at it please, in whom the God of this what? World. Now that's referring to not the God of heaven. It's a small G-O-D. It's not a capital G-O-D. The God of this world is referring to Satan. And notice it says, the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which what? Believe not. Why does he do that? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. He wants to keep your eyes, your mind, blinded to the gospel. Because as long as you don't believe the gospel, you stay part of his family. See, you're either part of the family of God or you're part of Satan's domain. When you believe the gospel, you become a child of God. When you don't believe the gospel, you're a child of the devil. Have you ever thought about the great spiritual tug of war that's going on between God and Satan? There's a tremendous tug of war going on between the two. Tug of war. You've got Satan on one side, and God on the other side. God wants people to hear the gospel. God wants people to believe the gospel. God wants people to be what? Saved. Satan, on the other hand, wants to keep people from hearing the gospel. He wants to keep people from believing the gospel. He wants to keep people from being saved. So there's a great spiritual tug of war going on. God on his side trying to bring people to the truth so they don't perish. Satan on the other side, trying to keep people in unbelief so that they will perish, so that they'll go to be with him. So there's a tug of war that's going on. I use the phrase tug of war simply because I think you can relate to that in your mind, your image of your mind this morning. Tug of war, you've seen two groups on the end of the rope, right? Tugging back and forth and going back and forth, going back and forth. Really, it's more than a tug of war. Actually, it's a battle. There's a great spiritual battle going on between God and Satan. Listen to me, if you're here this morning and you do not have the absolute assurance, I mean the complete confidence in your mind, 100% assurance that you know that you're going to heaven when you die, you know what? Satan's working in your life right now. He's trying to keep you over in the side of unbelief. He wants to keep you blinded to the truth. And yet God is here this morning, and through His Word and through the Gospel, He's trying to pull you over to His side. He's trying to help you understand. This is how you can have your sins forgiven. This is how you can have a home in heaven. This is how you can get beyond the, well, I hope so, or I think so, or maybe. This is how you can be absolutely confident you're going to heaven when you die. It's through the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So there is a battle being fought right here this morning over the souls of men. And a battle that's being fought over some of you today. Satan hates the Word of God. They were teaching people the Word of God. Satan hates the gospel. They were preaching the gospel in this missionary journey. And then thirdly, going back to the book of Acts, if you would please, they were aggressively seeking to make serious followers of Jesus Christ. We call those people disciples. And if you want a reference point for that, we look back in Acts chapter 15 in verse 36, where the vision of this second missionary journey actually came to fruition. In verse 36, it says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go, what's the word? Again, let's take another journey. Visit our who? Brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord. And see how they what? Do. You know, they were concerned about those people that they'd won to Christ, that those people who had been won to Christ would go on and be serious followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. to be dedicated, sold out, living for the Lord Christians. By the way, if you're a serious follower of Jesus Christ, a dedicated, sold out servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan hates that. Satan hates that. You know, in a spiritual assault upon God, and really, when he assaults us, he's really trying to assault God. He's trying to get at God through us, if you can understand that. In his spiritual assault upon God and God's work, first thing he tries to do is keep you from believing the gospel. Well, first thing he tries to do is keep you from hearing it. So he tries to keep you out of the Word. He tries to keep you away from someone or some place that will proclaim to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are exposed to the gospel and you're exposed to the Word of God and you come to faith and you say, God, I'm going to believe what your Word says and I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ to save my soul from hell, well, then you're saved. Amen? Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be. And Satan can never unsave you. Isn't that a glorious thing? I mean, once I'm saved, I'll never be unsaved. Satan can't do it. You know, mama can't do it. Mama can do a lot of things. Mama can't do that. Right? I can't do it myself. That's a great truth. Once I'm saved, I am what? Saved. Saved for all of eternity. Satan can't unsave us. He can't bring us back out of the family of God. But you know what? He'll do everything in his power to keep you from being a serious follower of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to be a dedicated Christian. He doesn't want you to be a living for the Lord Christian. He doesn't want you to be an aggressive, going with the gospel Christian. He's like a roaring lion and he wants to devour you. 1 Peter chapter 5, quickly please. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, take your Bibles please and turn with me in 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1315. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's look in verses 8 and 9 in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Notice what the Bible says. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your friend the devil? No, it says your what? Your adversary. An adversary is an enemy. Your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may what? He's no respecter of persons. Listen, if he can devour you, he'll do it. He'll chew you up, he'll spit you out, he'll stomp you down. And smile the whole time. He wants to keep you from living for Christ. He wants to keep you from being a serious follower of the Lord Jesus. Verse 9 goes on to say, whom what? Resist. Whom resist? Resist. Steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in brother than in the world. All I'm saying here is that Satan hated what was going on in this second missionary journey. Why is this young girl aggravating these men? Finally aggravating them to the point where Paul turns around and says to the evil spirit, get out of there in the name of Jesus Christ. And the spirit of the same hour comes out. Why is Satan doing that? Because he hated what those men were doing. He hated the teaching of the Word of God. He hated the preaching of the gospel. He hated the fact that these guys were going back and sure enough those believers that may have been wobbling and may have been struggling and causing and encouraging them to go on to live for Christ and be serious disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, he hates those same things today. He hates what we as a church are doing. Because we as a church do those things. That's what this church is all about. And God help us if we ever come to the point where we come to this church and we don't need a Bible. And God help us if we come to the point that we come to this church and the gospel is not being preached. And God help us if we come to the point in our lives where we say, you know, I don't want to be serious followers of Jesus Christ. I don't like that. So we just, you know, we get a wimp for a preacher who just lets it go and says, no, I'm not going to push it because I'm tired of hurting people's feelings. And I'm tired of trying to encourage people to do what's right. I'm just tired of the fight. I'm tired of the battle. May God blow this place up if it ever gets to that point. Satan hates what we stand for. Satan hates what we do. And while sometimes some of the problems and difficulties that we face and go through as a church are a result of our own carnalities and our own disobedience to the Lord, and I believe that and I know that. Yet many times the problems we face are just Satan's attacks. Because he hates what we stand for. He hates what we're trying to do. But you know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? We've got a good God, don't we? Right. Just keep plugging away. Now, we've looked at the power of Satan this morning. We've looked at the opposition of Satan. Here in Acts chapter 16, quickly, please. Let's look at the Lord sustaining his servants. The Lord sustaining his servants. We see that in verses 19 through 24. Verses 19 through 24. What happens now? That demon comes out of the young girl. Can she fortune tell anymore? No. By the way, I missed a point back earlier that I wanted to take you to a passage of Scripture in the book of Deuteronomy and show you that God warns about all kinds of... He warns about witchcraft. He warns about spiritism. He warns about telling the future and all those things. But we don't have time to go back there. But just put it in your notes if you're taking notes. Deuteronomy 18. It's about midway down through the chapter. And just pick it up and read that later, because I do want you to be warned of Satan's powers and those things. All right? Now, verse 19. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone. Look at what now they do to Paul and Silas. They take Paul and Silas, they draw them to the marketplace and to the rulers. The marketplace is where people gathered, and if they were going to have a court of law, they would take someone to the marketplace. Back in those days, they didn't have courthouses. So they brought them to the marketplace unto the rulers. That's where the leaders of the city sat every day, in the marketplace. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, now look at what these guys do. These men being Jews, that's true, is it not? Right? Do exceedingly trouble our city. Is that true? No. No, it wasn't true. How were they troubling the city? They weren't. They weren't. Who was the one that was troubling? It was the evil spirit, wasn't it? Right. And notice verse 21, it says, that, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being what? Romans. What those guys failed to realize was that Paul himself was a Roman citizen. And the truth of the matter is their accusation was not true either. They were not teaching customs that was unlawful for them to receive or observe. My point is, justice is not being represented, truth is not upheld, and righteousness is not set forth. But seldom is the case when God's servants come under attack. When God's servants come under attack, you don't find justice being represented, you don't find truth being upheld, and you don't find righteousness being set forth. All these guys are concerned about is their own wallet. That's all they're concerned about. This lady doesn't have the power to make us money. They're only out for their own personal greed. They're not out for what's right. By the way, sometimes we can only be, we're out for our own personal selves, and we don't care about what's right. That's wrong in God's sight. That is wrong in God's sight. God loves righteousness. And he's not pleased at all when we take a path of unrighteousness or side with the unrighteous. Well, there's slander going on, there's false accusation going on. Paul and Silas now are taken and beaten. Look at what the Bible says here. They're taken and beaten. The multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates went off their clothes, commanded them to be what? Beat. I think the guys ought to be rejoicing. I mean, this girl that had an evil spirit within her is no longer demon-possessed. Is that something to be excited about? I think so, but Lord, they're mad. They beat them. They laid many stripes upon them. When they did, they cast them into prison. They charged the jailer to keep them safely. Well, he heard that, so you know what he does? He puts them in the inner prison, maximum security. He's going to make sure these guys aren't going to escape. So he puts them into the inner prison in verse 24, and they take and they fasten their feet in the stocks. Now I want you to see how God sustains these two men of God in prison. He sustains them. Notice in verse 25. Now think about this. They've been beaten. Do they deserve to be beaten? Have they done anything wrong? They've just done what they're supposed to be doing. Amen? But they're getting ill-treated for it. They've gotten beaten. They've gotten thrown into jail. These guys are treated in a maximum security prison. They're in the inner cell. Their feet are fastened with the stocks there. And at midnight, verse 25, look at how God sustains these guys. At midnight, Paul and Silas, look what they're doing. They what? They prayed and sang what? Praises unto God. And the prisoners, the other prisoners, hear these guys. You know, quite literally, we could take the next few verses and title them, A Concert That Brought Down the House. Or A Concert That Brought the House Down. What are these guys doing? They're having a prayer meeting and a concert. Right? You know what it says? Was God sustaining them? Was He? God's going to bring about an earthquake, isn't He? He's going to shake the very foundation of that prison in verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. Hey, listen. Paul and Silas had every right, humanly speaking, to be disgusted and completely disillusioned with where their service for Christ had brought them. They could have blamed their circumstances on God and been mad and angry, and instead, God gives them the grace to sing, and God gives them the grace to pray, and God gives them the grace to be a witness to every single prisoner in that jail. Is that God sustaining, or is that God sustaining? That's God sustaining, isn't it? Amen? It is. That's the grace of God. So we see here this morning the power of Satan. We've seen the power of Satan. We've seen the opposition of Satan. Now we've seen the Lord sustain the servants. One last thing before we go today. We want to see the salvation of the jailer. I mean, that's the exciting point of the story. This jailer gets saved. I mean, is it worth a beating if somebody gets saved? Is it worth being thrown into jail if somebody gets saved? I'm going to say yes. I'm going to say from God's perspective, yes. Yes. That doesn't mean I want to get beat. That doesn't mean I want to go to jail. But this guy got saved as a result of that, and I would say that from God's perspective, that was a wonderful thing, wouldn't you? There's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repenteth, the Bible says. Well, let's go on. Let's see now the salvation of this jailer. Earthquake has come. The doors have been opened. The shackles have fallen off all the prisoners. In verse 27, it says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword. He would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had what? Fled. Now listen, back in those days, it was true. If you were a jailer and you allowed a prisoner to escape, guess what? You were dying. I mean, you didn't go to trial. I mean, that just was well known. You don't let your prisoners escape, or you're going to lose your life. So this fellow, realized, it's better to kill myself and let my boss kill me. So that's what he's getting ready to do. And yet Paul stopped him. He didn't realize the men hadn't left. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword. He would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cries out, verse 28, with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And then verse 29, it says, he called for a light. He sprang in and came, the Bible says he came what? Trembling. Fell down before Paul and Silas. Trembling. Trembling. His body was trembling. He fell down before those prisoners. And he asked the question that still needs to be asked today. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That question still needs to be asked today. It needs to be asked by every human being on the face of the earth. What must I do to have my sins forgiven and heaven as my home? I'm going to die one of these days. There's a heaven. There's a hell. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Now, what must I do to be saved? He asked the right question, and guess what? He got the right answer. Because verse 31 goes on to say this. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be in thy house. You know, there are people today that don't want to take Acts chapter 16, verse 31, as the answer to the question that is asked in verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You can go to all kinds of different religious gatherings and hear all kinds of different answers. But the issue isn't What does this church say? What does that 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 church say? And what does this church say? Now the issue is, what does God say? What's God's answer? See, a lot of folks today that want to answer that question in the terms of giving God something. What must I do to be saved? And they want to somehow think that they can give Christ their life. Well, I'll give you my life and I'll be saved. Don't say that. Or they think, well, I can give him my money. It doesn't say, give him your money and thou shalt be saved. And some folks say, well, I'll give him my heart. But it doesn't say, give him your heart. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Saved. There's some who say, give him your church membership. Give him your baptism. Give him your good deeds and good works and actions of your life. They want to give, and they want to give, and they want to give, and they think that their giving is what's going to bring them their entrance into heaven. Truth of the matter is, we don't give God anything to be saved. We accept what He gives to us. And if we don't take salvation by accepting what He gives to us, we'll never get it. Let's look at a couple more verses, then we've got to be done. Revelation chapter 22, please. Revelation chapter 22. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Do come back tonight. Evening service starts at 6. We'll hear those testimonies from our men. Pastor Silas will bring the message. I'll remind you to be here at 5:10 if you want to join us for a special prayer meeting tonight. Revelation chapter 22, if you would please. Last book of your Bible, in Revelation chapter 22. Notice, if you would please. I want you to see this verse. We're going to go back to Acts 16:31. Then we're going to be done. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Notice the Bible says this, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The salvation that God has for you and I is the refreshing water of life. We don't give Him anything to have it. We take what He gives to us. How do we take it? Back in Acts chapter 16, in verse 31. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Look at it, please. He says, we freely take of this gift. We freely take of the water of life. Do you notice that back in Revelation 22? And then as we come back to Acts chapter 16, verse 31, here's how we take it, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you read it with me one time, please? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the one who died for your sin. What did Jesus do on the cross? He died. What did He die for? Our sins. He paid the sin debt, the penalty for our sin, was buried, rose again the third day. Believe on the one who died for you. Believe on the one who was buried for you. Believe on the one who rose again to bring you and to give you everlasting life. That's the message of God. That's the message of salvation. For God so loved thee that He gave His only begotten, that if you would believe in Him, whosoever believeth Him should not what? Well, what would you have? Look up here. Give you this illustration quickly. This hand representing you and I, the wallet representing our sin. How many of us have sinned in God's sight? We all have. I have, you have, we all have. We all have sin on us. There's not any of us here this morning not sinned against God. And God says because we've sinned against Him, we literally deserve His judgment. None of us deserve to die and go to heaven. We all deserve to die and be eternally separated from God. God doesn't want that to happen. Letting this hand represent Jesus Christ, He's God who took on flesh. Look at this, please. He loves you and I, but He hates our sin. It's our sin that separates us from Him. God knew that there wasn't anything we could ever do to make up for our sin. You go to church all your life, and I believe in going to church, and I thank you for coming this morning, but it'll never pay for one of your sins. It'll never get you to heaven. I'll live a good life. Well, live a good life, and I'll commend you for it, but it won't get you to heaven because it'll never pay for one of your sins. Well, I'll do good works. Well, do good works. That's commendable to do, but it will not get you to heaven because it'll never pay for one of your sins. The wage of sin is death. If we were to pay for our sin, we'd have to die and be separated from God. Jesus Christ went to a cross. He took our sin. He paid for it in full. He was buried and rose again the third day. He says, now I want to give you freely the gift of everlasting life. Will you take it? Will you take it? Will you believe on me? God, I'm not believing on me. I'm not believing on my church. I'm not believing on my baptism. I'm not believing on my good deeds. I'm believing on your Son who died for me. Jesus and Jesus alone. I trust you, Jesus, to save my soul. And when you do that, you are saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Here this morning we saw the power of Satan. Secondly, we saw the opposition. Thirdly, we saw the Lord sustaining his servants. And fourthly, we saw the salvation of a jailer. You know, it just might be that God up in heaven this morning is looking down on this church, and God's looking to see your salvation. Maybe you've never believed on his Son, and he's looking for you today to say, yes, God, I believe on your Son Jesus to save me. Let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning for the first time in your life. You clearly understood from the Word of God what God says about getting to heaven. Perhaps you've heard it before, but you've never believed it. It's not enough to know the message. You must believe it. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you never have, would you do it right now while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? God's waiting for your response. God's just simply waiting to say, you heard all about my Son this morning. You heard about what it takes to get to heaven. I showed you the Word of God this morning. Will you believe me? Will you believe me? Will you take me at my word and say, yes, God, I'll trust your Son. I'll believe on your Son, Jesus, to save me here this morning. And if you'll do that, will you tell God that right where you're sitting while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But right where you're sitting, would you just tell God, God, here this morning, I understood something I never understood before. But right here this morning, the best I know how, I'm believing on your Son, Jesus, to save me. Would you do that right now, right where you're sitting? Would you respond to God in that way? Hey, if you will, he'll save you. He'll save you right there, right where you're sitting. Now, if you're doing that, I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to have you for it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to ask you in a moment, slip your hand and slip it down, but it's not raising your hand that saves you. It's not me praying for you that saves you. It's believing on Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning, you told God, God, I'm believing on your Son to save me from my sin. Would you let me know by an uplifted hand so I could pray for you? Is there anywhere at all here this morning? Just slip your hand, slip it down, I'll pray for you. Anywhere at all, by way of uplifted hand, would say, here this morning, I'm believing on Christ to save me. I want you to pray for me, Pastor. Anybody at all, quickly, slip your hand, slip it down. My friend, if you've never believed on Christ, I urge you before it's too late to believe on Christ, accept him as your Savior. In church, we've got a great work to do, God's given us to do. Yes, there's satanic opposition to those things, but God's given us great work, and we need to press on. We need to press forward. May God help us to run our race with patience. Father, we thank you for all the things that we saw about the Philippian jailer this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that your power is greater than Satan's power. And we thank you that you've given us a purpose. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a plan. We thank you that you've given us something to do as a church. Lord, help us to be faithful doing those things. We do pray for this anniversary service coming up, Lord, that we all would be aggressive with your word, with the gospel. Lord, seeking to bring people to the Savior. And Lord, help us to rest in you and trust you, Lord, to do the work. We'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.